Psalm 19 this evening. Psalm 19 will be our study from verse 7, and Lord willing, we'll try to work down through verse 14. Now, the title of the message is taken from verse 7, where it says, "The Word of the Lord." The Word of the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord is perfect. Everything about God we have to confess. Everything about our God is perfect. He's perfect in His holy being. He's perfect in His eternal purpose. Everything about God is perfect. His gospel is perfect. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolute perfection. The law of the Lord, the Word of the Lord is perfect. Now, 2 weeks ago, we brought a message on the first part of this psalm. We brought a message on the glory of God's creation. He created all things by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. All things are held together by His power, by His purpose, by His grace. In the book of Hebrews, it declares, "He upholdeth all things, by the word of His power." This beautiful day that we're enjoying today, this beautiful sunshine and the flowers blooming and the red buds just cover the hills. It just speaks of the majesty of our God in creation, even though it's fallen, even though it's a fallen creation. It's not in a pristine estate as it was in creation. Imagine how glorious it was in that day before sin entered in and marred the creation. But even as we see it today, it is a glorious creation. The sun shining, the sky blue, the breeze blowing. Oh, it's just a marvelous, marvelous creation God has given to us. And I can't wait for God's new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth absolute righteousness. You know, this is a glory. This whole planet and God's creation is a glorious place. But just think how glorious it would be absence any evil, any sin. That's what glory is all about. To be with God forever. To enjoy Him forever in absolute perfection. In that new heaven, in that new earth. Oh, I tell you, what a glorious day that will be. His book of creation declares unto us that God is God. Creates all things by the word of His power. He created all things by Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in God's creation the glory of His power, the glory of His person, who He is, His wisdom in making all things just as they are, His sovereignty to rule and reign over all things, the seasons. How does that come about? The spring and the summer and the fall and the winter. God maintains all these things. He's a controller. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature. That disgusts me when people talk about Lady Luck and Mother Nature or misfortune. Those three women I don't give any credit to. It's God who controls all things. God is in control of all things. And His creation certainly declares that unto us. If the Lord is pleased to teach us. Now, left to ourselves, we don't see those things. But God is pleased, if He's pleased to enlighten us, enliven us, and give us life to see that. But being left to ourselves, now here's what happens. Being left to ourselves, depraved and sinful as we are. Being left to ourselves, and you can see this through ancient cultures, all through the history of fallen mankind. Man and mankind left to themselves will worship the creation rather than the Creator. We see that all down through history and how fallen and wretched we are. But my friend, in the written Word of God and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's redemptive glory. We see God's purpose to show mercy to whom He will. We see God throughout His written record, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see God displaying His redemptive glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's mercy to sinners. He said, I will have mercy. God, as He is, as He's revealed in His book, He will show mercy. Now, it's sovereign mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's sovereign mercy. But God, we read in the book of Scripture, I believe it is Micah or Malachi, one of those, it says that God delights to show mercy. I'm going to ask Him for mercy. If He delights to show it, I'm going to come before God as a mercy beggar and ask God like that publican, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner in need. Now listen to me. When Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory, did you notice what God said? When Moses asked the Lord to show me Your glory, God didn't say, behold the heavens. He could have. They do declare the glory of God. But no, He said, look at My Son, Jesus Christ. He said, oh, I'll cause all My goodness to pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, Jehovah who saves. And I will be gracious to sinners. How? In Christ Jesus. That's the only way God, in His holy character, can remain holy and true to His character, and yet at the same time be a just God and a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery and beauty of the gospel. How God can be just and the justifier of them which believe in Christ Jesus. With that in mind, let's consider God's Holy Scripture and consider the Word of God and the effect that it has upon the elect of God when it is blessed with God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we can preach and preach and read and read and read, but unless God the Holy Spirit is pleased to send that Word in the power of His Spirit and to empower it, to enlighten us, and to quicken us, we'll remain in the dark. God must send forth His Spirit to enlighten us, to enliven us. The sheep of Christ will hear it. He said that in John 10, our Lord said, My sheep, they'll hear My voice. And I know them. They will hear it. They will follow Me. And He said, I will give unto them eternal life. God's elect receive His testimony as it is in truth, the Word of God, not the Word of Paul. We often say Paul said this and Peter said that and John said that. Well, that's okay. But really, in reality, you got to go back to the author of that Word, the sender of that Word. All Scripture is given of God. It's God-breathed, God-given. And God's people will receive His testimony. We'll receive it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God that effectually worketh in you who believe that Word. And faith is a gift of God. It's not something that blooms in this old wretched heart of ours. Faith is God-given. Arthur Pink, I think, called it, faith is something exotic. That is, it does not bloom in this native. It's not native to this dead, depraved heart. The only thing that's native to our rotten nature is unbelief. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Faith is something that's God-granted, God-given. God must give it unto us. And He will bless His Word to His people. God has promised to bless His Word. You remember from Isaiah 55, He said, My Word will not return unto Me void, but it will prosper whereunto that I'm pleased to send it. God will bless His Word. We're safe by staying with thus saith the Lord. We're safe by pointing sinners to what thus saith the Lord. Not what mom and dad said, not what this theologian said, not what that theologian said, although that may be good, it may be right, but it's what God has said. Let's stay with the Word. Let's stay with God's truth. Let's teach it. Let's teach it verse by verse, line by line, book by book. God will bless His Word. And He'll bless His people with the Word of truth. That's why we're insistent upon going line by line, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now look at verse 7. In verse 7 down through verse 11, we have six distinct characteristics of God's Word and the effect that God's Word has upon His people when blessed by God the Holy Spirit. The Word comes not in word only, but in power to God's people. So the Word of the Lord, number one, verse 7, there's the first thing. The Word of the Lord, or the doctrine, or the teaching of the Lord, is perfect. Perfect as God. That is, the Word of God is complete. Complete. Nothing need to be added. The Word of God is perfect as God. It is complete. The Word of God is without error. Has no error. The whole canon, C-A-N-O-N, not two N, C-A-N-O-N, which means the whole body of Scripture. The whole body of Scripture is perfect. The revealed text of Scripture that God has given to us is absolute, complete, and perfect. We have in our hand all that God would have us to know concerning His will in redemption, in salvation, is in this book we call the Bible, 66 books. And it's all about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His glory, His mercy, His salvation. Now, the Word of the Lord is perfect. All Scriptures, God-breathed, God-given. Turn back just a few Psalms to Psalm 12. You remember from our study in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. It says, verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. God's preserved His Word. Oh, they're pure words. Pure words. It's perfect. His Word is perfect. And here's the effect. Verse 7. Here's the effect. Converting the soul. Or restoring the soul. Regenerating the heart. It takes the Word of God as the instrument. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the power of God the Holy Spirit as the agent to make dead sinners live. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by Christ Jesus. James says this, of his own will. See, I said that. James said this. It's actually God says this. We can say that, but James declares, and he pens these words, giving them God, of his own will. Now, salvation is by somebody's will, and it's not the sinner's will. We don't preach up man's free will. Man's will is not free. Man's will is in bondage to his nature. Man's will, I remember this reading this years ago, I think it was Pink that said this, or maybe one of them others. Man's will is always selfward and downward, never Godward and upward, never. Man's will is in bondage to his nature. It's not free. But salvation is by somebody's will. Of God's own will begat He us with the means that He has ordained. His Word, His truth. Now let's look at some Scripture. Let's find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul, writing to those people, talks about the elect of God. The elect of God. He said, we give thanks for the elect of God, remembering without ceasing. Without ceasing. This is chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Your work of faith, your labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do you know anything about your election of God? Well, your election is known by your calling. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It did come by the preaching of the gospel. Came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. In power and the Holy Spirit. And it came with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another reference on that. Find 1 Peter chapter 1. the word of the Lord is perfect. I'm absolutely comfortable in preaching, thus saith the Lord, and using His word. It's truth. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing you have purified, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, obeyed the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, which is genuine love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, born from above, born of God, begotten of God, not of a corruptible seed. That's how we were born the first time. But here's the second. See, we're born wrong the first time, so we need to be born again. But of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord has ordained the end and the means to arrive at His predestinated purpose. That's His glory. Now, I remember years ago when the Lord was first teaching me the gospel and something about His elective love and elective grace. I was at a family gathering, a Christmas holiday type thing, and some of the relatives were there and sitting around the table, and we got to talking about, my wife and I had just recently left the congregation when the gospel was denied, and they started asking me why I left that congregation. I said, well, they don't preach the gospel. And they said, well, explain that to me. I said, well, if you got a Bible, I will just read it. And someone went in the other room and fetched a Bible and brought it in. And I turned over to Ephesians chapter 1, started reading how God had blessed us and how God has chosen us and how He's redeemed us and how He has quickened us. And I said, there it is. And they said, well, we don't believe it the way you read it. Well, I just read you what God's Word says. You don't believe what He says in His Word? Well, needless to say, we didn't have much of a delightful evening that evening because they were very upset. And one of the things they asked me was this. They said, well, if God's predestinated everything and God has chosen the people and Christ died for those people and they're going to be in glory and predestinated that end, they said, well, why do we preach or why do we build churches or why do we do anything? Any of these things, I'm preaching the gospel. Why? Well, God has also ordained the means to arrive at His end. The means that God's ordained the preaching of the gospel. He instructed His disciples so clearly throughout the Word of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As someone said, this Spurgeon said, well, why don't you just go preach to the elect? He said, well, I don't know who they are. If you go out and mark them, I'll just preach to the elect. But God's commission to His church is to go into all the world and declare the gospel to every creature. And God will take care of the results. We don't have to stand down front of the end of the service and browbeat people and invite people and coerce people. Here's what we do. And here's what we say. We preach the gospel and leave them alone. God will call His elect. God will quicken His people. I'm confident of it, aren't you? we don't need to try to use psychology on folks. That's what goes on in religion, don't they? They can come down front and make a decision. I like what Brother Mahan always used to say, salvation's not down front. Salvation's not down front. Salvation's in a person. It's in Christ. Salvation's not a decision either. Salvation's of the Lord, my friend. So here's the effect. Converting the soul. God uses His gospel to the calling out and to the blessing and to the regenerating of His people. Must preach the gospel. Paul was so clear on that when he said to young Timothy in his last chapter, his last words, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Who's going to judge the living and the dead? Preach the word. Preach, preach, preach the word. I know we live in a day when there's so much needless and foolish preaching. But he said, preach the word. Preach the gospel. There's nothing we need more in this world among men is plain, simple, everyday, God-honoring teaching of God's Word, preaching of God's gospel. Well, let's look at the second thing. The testimony of the Lord, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's absolutely sure. Never put a question mark upon God's truth, upon God's Word. The testimony of God, the testimony of God is sure. It's, the gospel of God is sure, making wise the simple. What a blessing in this world of, and I, for lack of a better word, what a blessing in this world where so many things are uncertain as we see them. We have His Word that is absolutely certain and sure. It will never be trumped by the word of man. It'll never be shoved aside by the will of man. The testimony of the Lord is absolutely sure. You can bank on it. You can count on God. The testimony of the Lord. What the word we have, the sure word of prophecy. Turn back over to 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter. You remember what David's last words, God hath made with thee an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and it's sure, this is all my hope, all my salvation. But notice here in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the sure testimony of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, for he received from glory, from God the Father, honor and glory. This talking about the incident there on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's certain and sure. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come by the will of man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Now look that word up sometime, moved. It means, it's a strong word. It means driven. Driven of God. Driven by God the Holy Spirit. Moved of God. Moved of God. You're holding in your hand, my friend, the sure testimony of God. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Martin Luther penned these words, my warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. His word. Oh, I tell you, we don't hinge our faith upon feelings, do we? Oh, we hinge. The sure foundation of faith is thus saith the Lord. The object of faith is Christ, but the foundation of faith is thus saith the Lord. It's the sure testimony. The testimony of God, the testimony of God in the gospel of God is sure. And here's the effect. Here's the effect. Making wise people out of the simple, out of the foolish, out of the ignorant. Making them wise unto salvation. You remember again in 2 Timothy 3 when Paul writes to the young preacher, Timothy, reminding him of his training, the teaching that he had as a young child. He said, thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When blessed of God, he's hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto his babes, making wise people out of the ignorant, out of the unlearned. God has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has taken this ignorant fool, speaking of myself, ignorant, blind, dumb, stupid, ignorant of God, blind and dead, and yet he has given me wisdom in Christ Jesus. I see how God can justify the ungodly in Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you, I thank God for his testimony, don't you? Look at the third thing, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes are his decrees. God's decrees are unchanging. They cannot be altered. He said, I've spoken it. I purpose it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll do it. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The statutes, the decrees of the Lord, they are right. They are right. Everything God has decreed from eternity is absolutely right. It's right. He said, I kill, I make alive. That's right. All he does and everything, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? He must. Everything he does, it is right. The statutes of the Lord are right. They're right. They're true. The decrees of God are founded upon his righteousness, his holy character, upon principles of holiness. He must be just and the justifier. He must be righteous and merciful in the salvation of sinners. Enable him to be a just God and Savior, as I've stated already. Have you ever noticed this verse? Find Psalm 85. Psalm 85. This is a blessed psalm, Psalm 85. But look just at one verse, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, I tell you. Oh, the glorious attributes. This is Calvary, verse 10. That's Calvary. Mercy and truth are met together. Where? At the cross, in Christ. Christ crucified. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is reconciled in Christ Jesus. And here's the effect. Look at verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8. Rejoicing the heart. Oh, I tell you. Rejoicing the heart. The effect, every believer has so much to rejoice about. Full pardon, complete justifying righteousness freely given to sinners in Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you, the gospel, the decrees of God, God decreed to have a people, predestinated them to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that does to a sinner taught of God? It rejoices the heart. We are the true Israel which worship God in the Spirit that rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. The gospel of God's grace and glory in Christ Jesus does rejoice our heart. His decrees are right, and they rejoice our heart. It's a blessing to understand these things. You know, that's a happy man. Turn to Psalm 32. That's a happy man. Blessed is he. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, whose sin is covered. Blessed. That word blessed means happy. Happy. Rejoicing is that man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's the blessed, happy man. Paul, when he quotes that over in Romans chapter 4, blessed is that man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The statutes of the Lord are true and they're righteous altogether, and they do rejoice our heart. They do. Now, here's the fourth thing, the commandment of the Lord. Again, in verse 8, Psalm 19, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure. No mixture of error defiles it. No stain of sin pollutes it. It's as holy as God himself. The commandment of the Lord is absolutely pure. Pure is perfect. Pure. Now, here's the effect. Enlightening. Enlightening the eyes. And it's the eyes of our understanding. If you'll find Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, when the apostle prays for the church there at Ephesus, And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." And that's what happens in regeneration. There's a resurrection from the dead. He raises us up. And that's not going to happen by the puny will of the creature. That has to be by the power of the Creator. He creates in us a new man. And He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now let's read on. "Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Lord has ordained that through the Word He opens our understanding to see God's glory and salvation. And He causes us to own our sin and to own Christ as all of our salvation." Now look at verse 9, and keeping in with what's being taught here about the Word, the fear of the Lord is clean, or the fear of the Lord is right. It's right to fear the Lord. And it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is Psalm 19, verse 9. Now, the fear of the Lord is right. Right. Staying with the message of the Word, which teaches us, this book teaches us a healthy and a holy and reverential fear and respect for God Almighty. Remember, some of you young people may remember this. Remember, there was a thing going around some years back, I don't remember when, but there was this slogan that was put all over hats and T-shirts and everything else, "No fear, no fear." I tell you, the believer has a reverential awe and respect. Holy and reverent is God's name. The fear of the Lord, it's right to fear Him. And this is not a slavish fear, but it's a reverential love and submission unto the Lord our God. The fear of the Lord is right. And I tell you, it's enduring forever, forever. God saves His people. The effect of God's gospel in our heart, it's an enduring effect. Enduring forever. His Word, His gospel has an eternal effect upon the heart of God's people. It's an eternal salvation that He gives us. He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. He's brought in for us an everlasting salvation. There's nothing temporary about the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 45 said He saves us with an everlasting salvation. And then John 10, as I quoted earlier, He gives unto us eternal life in Christ Jesus. The effect God has upon His people is an eternal effect. Look at this is number 6, again found in verse 9. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, altogether. His decrees, His mandates, His covenant of grace are found upon holy foundations, holy principles that cannot be overruled, that can never be repealed, can never be overturned, never repealed. God must do all things according to His eternal, immutable will and decree. No one's going to change His purpose. No one. They're true and righteous altogether. His power is invincible. His justice impeccable. What He does is right. He will execute all His purpose. Isaiah 46, He said, "I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I purposed it. Maybe it will happen." No, He said, "It will come to pass. I will do it." Now, here's several effects that it has upon God's people in verse 10 and verse 11. "More to be desired than gold." Now, if you got to think about this, What would you rather have? God's truth, His gospel, His word, or Fort Knox full of gold? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? As my old baseball friend used to say, when someone hit a home run, old Joe Nuxall, who called for the Cincinnati Reds, he would say, "That's a no-doubter." And that's a no-doubter. Those who have been risen with Christ, they set their affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. God's word, His gospel, His person, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they, oh, the sweetness of His word, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, sweet His word. Some of you have been studying the word a long time. It never grows old. It's never stale. Look at Psalm 119 about His word, the sweetness of His word, the greatness of His word. Psalm 119, verse 72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The word of His mouth. Oh, how sweet it is, sweeter than honey, more to be desired than gold. Turn to Psalm 119, 103. Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The next verse, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Oh, through His precepts we get understanding, and we hate the way that glorifies the flesh. I mean, I hate that false message that honors man and despises God. I hate that way. I love the way of truth that gives God all the honor and glory. Now look at verse 11 in our text, and I've got to wind this up. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping of them, submitting unto them, believing them is a great reward." God, throughout His word, gives us warnings lest we presume, promises lest we despair. The keeping of them, being able to hear and believe the gospel, brings a great blessing. Christ is our reward. Verse 12, 13, and 14, the prayer of the believer. Starts with this question: who can understand? Who can really understand and enter into His own rotten nature? We can to some extent, but not totally. Who can understand His errors? I tell you what reveals the measure of what reveals unto us what we are. Turn back to Psalm 14. Again, it's His word. His word describes us as we really are in God's sight. Psalm 14. Verse 3, "They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Not one. "There's none righteous. No, not one." His word is a measure of how sinful we are. And that causes us to cry out for cleansing. "Cleanse thou me from my sins." Cleanse me from my sins. Where does the Word of God direct us for cleansing? To Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. And then He says this in verse 13, "Keep back thy servant." Lord, keep me from being presumptuous. Keep me from being presumptuous. Keep me from presumptuous. Notice the word there, sins, is added. But I see no harm here. Keep back, keep me from presuming that I know. Lord, keep me from presumption, ignorance, and misunderstanding. Lord, teach me thy way. Let my sin not have dominion over me. Now, we must confess that old sin nature still does remain. We can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But by God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy, that old sin nature doesn't reign. He reigns. There's a new king. He's been exalted in the heart of God's people, and He reigns within His people. "Let not sin have dominion over me." And then, then I'll be upright. And that talks about being upright, our standing in Christ Jesus. And I shall be innocent from forsaking the Lord. He's talking here, I believe, about apostasy. I shall be innocent from that great transgression, from departing from the gospel. Let the words of my mouth, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord not by something we do. He's Lord by God's decree. God had made this same Jesus, Peter said, whom you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. There was that silly saying that went around in religious circles, make Jesus your Lord. Why, my soul, you can't do that. God beat it to you. God beat you to it from eternity. God has decreed him to be. We bow to his lordship. We acknowledge his lordship. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow, confess that he is Lord. Not by something we do. By God's decree. By his death. Let the words of my mouth, my meditation be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, he's my strength. Notice the marginal reference there. He's my rock. He only is my rock, the rock of ages. And he's my redeemer. He is my deliverer, redeemed with his precious blood. He's our deliverer. He's the captain of our salvation, who brings us to glory by his purpose and grace.